Okay, so I know it's January 20th, but I'm just going to say it. And it was said to me already this morning. So here it was said, Easter is coming. The bummer is that it's coming like in late April, right? So this year. So, okay, that's not the message. I won't preach an Easter message. Well, I will, because we preach Christ and we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ risen. Let me say this before we get into it. Today is January 20th. 2019. January 22nd this year will be the 46th. I don't want to use the word anniversary because anniversary indicates something good. But it's the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. That makes this Sunday what we call Sanctity of Life Sunday, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. If you didn't pick one up out in the foyer, there's a little flyer from Obria that's out there. Just a reminder. If you know me, you understand when I say I'm pro-life, I'm not just saying that. It means something to me. In fact, that date means something to me because, see, January 22nd, 1973, just a couple months later, I was born. So I'm always reminded that theoretically, legally, things could have been different. I'm also reminded that I'm going to be 46 this year, and I'm trying to figure that one out too. But no, the impact of Roe v. Wade, and I used to pray, and I've talked about this before, and this isn't the message, but I used to pray, Lord, end abortion. And I've come to this place to understand that's not going to happen this side of new heaven and new earth. But it doesn't mean that there isn't something that we are called to do. And I want to share just a brief, I'm not going to go into detail, but I want you to understand something, because I said this flyer is from Obria, and there are some people who are like, huh? If I said PAC, would that make a little bit clearer for some people? The Pregnancy Alternative Center of Lebanon, right? Debbie Tracy, whom you guys will hear from Debbie in March. But they're now Obria, okay? And you can talk to Jenny Slusser about all the details of what Obria means, right? Obria doesn't actually stand for something, though. It's not OBR. That's just its name. It's a pretty name. It's a bigger organization because PAC has gotten bigger. But I want to share this real quick. Now, for those who know, years ago, Debbie Tracy shared a dream of having a mobile clinic, because the reality is that they're doing all they can in Lebanon, and believe it or not, they're doing more in Lebanon than quite a few places, even major cities. People from major cities drive to Lebanon, right? Debbie has been flown around the world to talk about what's happening in Lebanon. What good comes out of Lebanon, right? I mean, that's like a Nazareth kind of moment, right? I wouldn't even know Lebanon existed except for Tadmor, right? I mean, because you had to drive through it to get there. So it's incredible the hidden jewel that is Obria, right? In that, I shouldn't say hidden. I mean, people know. So here's the thing, though. She had this vision, this dream of a mobile clinic, because there are communities that can't have a PAC, an Obria. It just can't support it. It can't function it, right? It's a testament to God alone that it exists the way it exists in Lebanon to begin with. Never mind the fact the original PAC burned down, right, and rebuilt better. So this traveling clinic, okay, so then that became this mobile unit that basically is a doctor's office on wheels. Full-blown doctor's office. Everything that needs to happen inside there can happen, right? Ultrasounds the whole bit. So they built it, right? Now, the thing is, if you build it, they will come. The problem was that people weren't necessarily coming. It would get parked. It's in town once a week here. It's in Brownsville. It's in Jefferson, right? And no, not Jefferson, but kind of this way, that way, right? And so I'm hoping I'm pointing in the right direction. So, all the little communities. So it's there once a week kind of thing. And there, if I understand it right, I had, you know, a conversation with Debbie a while, this is quite a while back, but there were people on the board who were really questioning if this was the right thing to have done, all the money that went into it, because, like, are people even using it? Because there are times when the vehicle could be sitting in a town and nobody comes, right? And so then there's the question, well, is it visible enough? Because you got to play that game of how visible, you need to make sure people know it's there, but at the same time, people aren't going to necessarily use it if it means everybody in a small town with a Facebook page can see them go in and out. So how do you balance it, right? And there was that question, is it worth it? Or was this a waste of money? And I want to share again, just very briefly, be careful with this story. This week, a young lady found herself in need. 40 weeks in need. Didn't realize somewhere in there, 40 weeks in need. a phone call was made to Obria. Obria came here. We didn't have to get the young lady there. They came here. And she gave birth that night. The whole thing is amazing. The whole thing is like, that happened because of that. And for every single person who ever said, is that just the biggest waste of $100,000+, I would give you one reason why it's not. And that happened this week. It's amazing. We're not going to stop abortion, but man, we can reach anybody and everybody to understand that God holds life so precious. And I think I just thank God so much that we have people like Debbie Tracy, and there are so many others like her, and we have organizations like Obria. And I thank, and this is going to be a weird one here, okay? So Jenny's going to have to trust me on this, okay? So Jenny goes and decides to reinvent herself and become a nurse, and she goes through all the training and all the schooling and medical assistant, and you're a nurse. And she goes through all of it, and it is ups and it's downs and it's stresses and it's phone calls to Wendy saying, I'm going to fail all these tests. And it's going through all this stuff. And then she does it, and then it's like, now what do I do with it? And then all of a sudden this opening happens at Obria that, hey, we need this type of person on this vehicle, managing this vehicle, because we don't have it, right? We have people who kind of help, but we need somebody who's like dedicated. And here's Jenny going, I don't know what I'm going to do. God had all of that. And all of that culminated this week in one moment. And I believe it's the one of the, it's a first of many. And I have a different prayer. It's not end abortion. It's really, it's the heart of Debbie Tracy. Save one. I'm just not going to figure out which one's the one. So I'm going to go for all of them. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for who you are and for the life that you give. And Lord, I know that this world does not see it that way at times. And Lord, we put values on too many things in the wrong ways. So Father, I thank you. I thank you for Obria. I thank you for the heart and tradition of PAC, and I thank you for that vehicle, and I thank you for Jenny, and I thank you for the person who contacted them to get this girl to them. Father, I thank you. And Father, we do pray. We pray that, Lord, that this whole entire system, this whole entire value of life, Lord, let us be faithful in demonstrating why you hold it in such high regard that others might see that. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So, you know what? I just realized I forgot my remote again. So I will use the keyboard. Sorry, I got a transition now, right? What's the responsibility of the Christian? Okay, if I ask that, what is it a Christian is supposed to do, right? What does that look like? And I think there's one particular passage we can take a look at real quick here. Can we hit the adjust button on the thing up there? It should be a familiar enough passage, right? This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is after the resurrection, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, so when I ask you, what is the responsibility of the Christian? Well, in this particular passage, we have, it's a two-part responsibility. The first one is go. Okay, and I want to make sure we understand something. I hate it when we delegate this passage as like it's the missionary passage, and like therefore it's for an exclusive group of people. Right? Okay, so he's talking to the disciples, and this is for missionaries, and we somehow translate go as in go somewhere else, right? Go overseas. Okay, because we read that. It says, go and make disciples of all nations. That must mean I have to go to a different nation, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not about a location destination. Go, are you ready for this one? This is what it means. Don't stay, right? That's all. It means you're on a journey, right? You are moving. It's a descriptor. It helps us understand we're supposed to be in motion, right? How many of you have seen the pictures that's running all over the internet? The great white shark they think it's Deep Blue. That's her name. She's huge, right? If you haven't seen it, you got to see it because they have like a diver next to it, and like she could just swallow the diver without chewing, right? I mean, it's the biggest one that they have record of, right? And it's just huge. But that's not the point. The point is the shark, that we know the shark is supposed to always be moving, right? And sharks don't go backwards because the way their gills are designed, if they go backwards, they die. They drown. That's weird. They have to move forward. That's us. We move forward. Let's go. Right? That's what go means. Now, the question can become, where do we go? Well, where are you called to go? Jesus says you're supposed to love your neighbor. So that means you don't necessarily have to go very far sometimes. Depends on where you live. Some of you, your neighbor is still a mile away, okay? But the idea, though, is that we're called to go, but called to go and do what? Well, that's the second part. Make disciples. Okay, what does that mean? How do you make a disciple? Well, you teach them. Teach them what? All I have commanded. Who? Jesus. All that Jesus. We don't teach them what we command, right? We don't make it up. We teach them what Jesus commanded. What is that? What Jesus taught. Now, let's back up and talk missionary for a second here. What is a missionary? Missionary literally means one sent. Okay? Who is, according to this, who is sent? Well, anybody following Jesus. So you've heard it before if you've been in church long enough and somebody does a missionary sermon. This is not a missionary sermon, but you're all missionaries. If you're following him, you're all missionaries because we're all sent. Okay, but we're sent to go do what, though? What is it that we're sent to do? Well, the phrase that's going to come up in the passage that we're looking at in Titus is teach sound doctrine. And as soon as I say that, teach sound doctrine, wait a minute, no, Mike, that's your job. You teach sound doctrine. Doctrine is something that you go to Bible school for. And all. Let's bring that down. Sound doctrine means healthy teaching. That's what sound doctrine, the word sound is the same word as healthy, and the word doctrine means a teaching. I'm going to say something, track with me. This is not doctrine. This is a Bible. Doctrine is the teaching of the Bible. That's the kind of doctrine we're talking about. Doctrine can be teaching of anything, honestly. But we're talking about teaching this. So this, just this by itself is not doctrine. It's what we do with this that becomes the orthodoxy and the orthopraxy, the right doing and the right understanding, which is doctrine. So don't get lost in that, like, doctrine. That's like a college thing. No, doctrine is teaching what this says. Okay, right now, there are kids upstairs in what we call children's church, kids under construction, right? And what are they doing? Doctrine. On Wednesday night, when they come here, doctrine. That sounds weird. It's healthy teaching. It's right teaching about God's word. And that's what we're to go do. We're to teach healthy teaching. What is healthy teaching? Well, anything that Jesus talks about, healthy teaching. We're going to see some of that this morning, okay? And we see that in Acts, the early church. They gathered together around the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, right? The healthy teaching. Now, we need to be careful with our teaching and the idea of it being healthy teaching, right? Because if we start teaching things other than what Jesus has commanded, right? And everything Paul is teaching, for instance, is teaching off of what Jesus commands, right? They're not separate. They don't contradict each other, right? So what happens if we teach what, well, we teach what I want to teach, right? I'm going to ignore this and I'm going to instead doctrine of Mike, right? What happens when something like that happens? Well, Jesus actually rebukes the religious teachers and leaders of his time for doing just that, right? It says, woe to you. Now, this passage, real quick here, we're kind of in the middle of it. Multiple woes, all to the same groups of people. The scribes, that's the teachers, and the Pharisees, that's the law holders. So, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, not a kind word. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Literally, you shut the door on them. For you neither enter yourself, which means they don't even go in, nor allow those who would enter to go in. You bring them almost there, and then you tell them you can't come in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And by the way, that woe, don't underestimate that woe. That's not a, you don't want somebody to say that to you. It's said in Revelation to seven churches. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Wow, if Jesus repeats himself, you're not on the right side. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. By the way, Matthew 23 comes before Matthew 28. That's weird. That's how the Bible laid out. And so when Jesus says go, here he's talking about people who went. But they went wrong. You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, that's a disciple, and he becomes a proselyte. You make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. No, Jesus, tell us what you think. They went and taught something else. They didn't teach scripture. They made disciples of themselves. They just replicated more of themselves. When you make a bad copy of a bad copy, you know what you get? A worse copy. And it just keeps, way back in the old Xerox days, we all know that, right? You try to make a copy of a copy, and eventually it's got all that black fuzz around it and everything. It's not crisp anymore, right? They tried to make disciples. Now, just back up a few verses. This is the beginning of this passage. So Jesus is talking to the crowds and to the disciples about these guys, right? They might be there, but he's talking to the crowds. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. That's to say they teach Moses' teaching. So do and observe whatever they tell you. So it's good that what you're hearing, yes, that's truth, but not the works they do. Don't repeat what they're actually doing. See, they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. It's talking about their clothing and the garments that they would wear that demonstrated their religiousness. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. Right? Best seats in church. They want to be, and back the synagogues would be in laid out in such a way that those seats literally would be facing everybody else. And only the elect few got those seats. They wanted those seats. They make demands, but they don't actually do what they're demanding. They only pursue their own importance. It makes them look good. And they want to be seen doing ministry, and they're only going to do ministry if somebody sees them. That's the only time. They want their name on everything. They're going to be active in the community only as long as the community praises them for it. That's all they're after. But they aren't actually involved in ministry. It talks about burden. Every teacher has what, biblically speaking, has what's called a yoke. Okay, the yoke is the doctrine, their teaching, their understanding. So a teacher then has that yoke. We would call it a burden, Okay, that's another word for it. Think of it like beasts of burden, right? Oxen. When you need to get a group of oxen, two or more, to do the same job, you have to bind them together, right? And that's the job of the yoke. The yoke holds them together. He's saying here, their yoke is heavy. It's got a whole lot of stuff on it that doesn't need to happen. It doesn't actually help the ox do what the ox needs to do. In fact, if anything, it probably slows them down. Jesus talks about his yoke. His yoke is what? It's easy and light, meaning that all these extra restrictions aren't there. Things that people have added on to aren't there. This is what the scripture tells us. Okay, are you ready? It tells us we're wrong and God's right. It doesn't tell us you're wrong. Sorry. It says you're wrong, but you can be right because God is right. That's what the Bible says. Unfortunately, we read the Bible as perhaps what's wrong and we leave it there. No hope for right. See, that's because we take grace out of the picture. We take God's righteousness out of the picture. It's that moment when I come to understand I'm wrong. And you know what? That happens more often than I want. I'm wrong. But I've always done it that way. But always doing it that way doesn't make it right. So when I'm wrong, I need to understand this was wrong and I need to do something about it. I need to watch God do something about it. Because he will. Stop and consider that moment we meet Stephen in Acts. What is happening under that scenario? Stephen and there's some other guys. We just know Stephen, right? But what's happening? Well, the apostles, it's pointed out to the apostles who are doing everything they can do to teach right and not be the Pharisees and the scribes. But it's brought up, there's a group of people that are getting neglected. Now the question is, are the apostles called to those people? Well, yes, in as much as all of us would be called to those people. But they realize, wait a minute, we can't do everything. It's weird how that works, that only two, three, four people can not do everything. So what do? They find some men, like-minded men, men who have some characteristics to them, some qualities to them, and they appoint them to go serve those people. So when they go serve, it's no different than if the apostles go serve, because there's a unity involved. But do you know what happens there? The apostles are told, guys, you're doing something wrong. And you know what they say? We don't have time for that. No. They said, well, how do we correct this wrong? And the correction wasn't for them to suddenly go do it. It was to find the right people who are called to do it so that it's done right. And that's what they do. And this is what Paul instructs Titus to do, not only in the passages we've already looked at, but as we go into chapter 2 here, to do all of this. Titus has been sent. He's going. He's going to teach. He's going to also raise up. Okay, there are those that he teaches and raise up, and so they, as they get raised up, they should go then do something. Now, we saw in the previous passage, some of those people will be known as elders, not to be referred to as simply old people, but to say there's a quality about them. But now he's going to talk about perhaps some other people who have a little bit more of a narrow ministry. I don't want to say smaller, okay, because that's not how it's measured. They just have a more narrow-focused ministry that's slightly different than the elders. And this particular group, he's going to call older, which we could say they're elders there too, but it's a different use of the word. Here it's simply saying it's more speaking to their maturity in the faith. So as they are mature in the faith, this is what they should do. And sometimes mature in the faith also equals, and more often than not, it equals older in age too, because let's face it, with age comes senility. No, it's wisdom, right? That's the idea. You get wiser because you've experienced it. How have you experienced? Because you know what happens when you do it wrong. You want them to not experience the same wrong, right? So how is it done? Well, it's done through sound doctrine, healthy teaching. And if the command here, and which you're going to see here is a command, the command here is healthy teaching, that would mean that there is what? There's unhealthy teaching. Don't do unhealthy teaching. Simple enough. Okay. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You know, easy stuff. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, the sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. They're still going to try. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn, wear the doctrine of God, our Savior. So he opens up paths for you, Titus. This is a command, okay? We need to understand this. This is not Titus. This is probably what you ought to do. This is what you have to do, okay? We get stuck on words, but don't miss this. As for you, it's the same kind of wording that Jesus used, or I should say John uses, talking about Jesus in John 21. This is the after resurrection, distant shore. Peter has been restored. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Three times. And then he goes on to tell Peter, this is what your life is going to look like. You don't really have a choice in this. And the first thing Peter asks is, well, what about John? Does that mean John's going to get that too? And he's like, don't worry about John. And the words he says is, you follow me. That's not an option at that moment. That's a command. This isn't an invitation to follow. It's a direct command. You follow me. And so Paul is telling you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Don't participate in the foolishness of the Cretans. Don't in the foolishness of the circumcision party, or find yourself involved in myths and conspiracies and all of these things. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching. At this moment, Titus's moment, sound teaching is this: Jesus is the Christ. Salvation is offered through him, by him, and it is for him. There is no other gospel but this. No other truth but this. And it would be right to connect this at the time. Remember, they didn't have this. They had about this, right? They had the Old Testament. They had a couple of the gospels probably at their hands, and maybe one or two letters from Paul previously. Or at least Titus would know about them. So you would have to connect the Old Testament to proving Jesus is the Christ. That's the sound teaching. It's teaching everything that Jesus taught. So again, we have the Gospels helping us understand what is that. Jesus did not come to teach us how to live good lives. If somebody tells you that's the purpose of Jesus, is for you to live a good life, you walk away. That's not why Jesus came. He came to save, that we might be reconciled to the Father. And being reconciled, which means that we now relearn what it means to be what we were always intended to be, in right relationship, fellowship, and unity with the Father. That's how we are to live. We are to live the way we were supposed to live, not just live nice. All too often, though, here's what happens, and this is where this goes: right doctrine, sound teaching, we will treat this, I know, I've said it before. This book is called the Bible. Bible does not stand for basic instructions before leaving earth. Can we please get rid of that? That's not what this is. This book is not about getting out of here. It's not about living your best life now. This book is a story of God and his promise to his creation, his most precious, his poema, us. And that's what this book is about. And we treat it like some sort of owner's manual or instruction manual. It's not one. Nobody reads owner books and instruction manuals for the joy of it. Now, I know, every time I say that, there's always one person. I like my John Deere manual. Like, fine, okay, there's always an exception. But let's face it, the reality is nobody says, I don't know what I want to do today. I know I'm going to read the instruction book to the convection oven, because that sounds like fun today, right? You read the convection oven manual so that you can learn that you didn't need a convection oven in the first place. I mean, you read those things only so you can operate what you need to operate, and you refer to them when it's not working right. We can't treat ourselves in the Bible this way, where it's just simply an owner's manual. It's not. It's not an owner's manual unless you're going to admit that God is the owner. And it's not telling us how we get to live better lives just so that we have better lives. It's so we know who he is. Now, one of my family's hobbies, and most people know this, is we like board games. And for what it's worth, the games that we play are a little bit more complex than, say, Monopoly or Risk, okay? They all come with instruction books that rival some novels sometimes. And sometimes they're translated from German, which makes it even worse. Sometimes they make sense. Sometimes you read them and you don't understand it until after you play. Now, here's the rule, though. The majority, not everybody, but the majority of my family will not play a game. And if we get a new game, they will not play that game unless I have read the rule book. They will not read the rule book. They want me to read the rule book, and only if I say the words, yep, I get it. I know how this works. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have never found joy in reading the instruction books. But I do understand that in order to find the joy in the game, I have to get through that. I do understand that. And I know sometimes this, I tried to make this analogy, and at first I started going, well, maybe the Bible is an instruction book, because it's not the same. So too many people, though, this is what we'll do. We'll approach the Bible the way my family might approach a game. I want somebody else to read it and tell me the parts to enjoy. Show me it, don't make me get into it. Because, see, again, they're convinced that this is just one big rule book. And rule books are boring. And maybe there's things I just won't understand. And I'll tell you, there are times I'll read a rule book for a game and I won't understand what they're really saying until I actually start playing the game. I do not find joy of the game in the book, though. I find joy there. But that joy can't happen unless I read the book. But if I'm just going to completely always rely on somebody else to do that, then I'm never going to find joy in any of it. And that's kind of where it starts to fall apart in that this approach that I want somebody else to do it. Titus is sent to teach, but as a result of his teaching, there should be fruit. And the fruit should be that the learners would find a love for it, for God, and they would continue to teach it, but not teach Titus, right? They're not teaching Titus's teaching. They're teaching the substance of what it is, so that means they have to go back to here. And they'll teach that. So let's back up here, okay? So the Bible's not a rule book for the game of life, the legitimate game, not the random board game from Milton Bradley, right? But unlike rule books, there is joy to be found in reading the Bible. There really is. And sometimes you need to ask God, I'm stuck in Leviticus. Show me the joy. And it comes. In fact, I will say this, part of the joy, especially if you're reading the Old Testament, which you're like, I don't even know, like, is that even for me? And I'm going to tell you real quick, some of it not. Okay, it's not for you. It's still, because this is the story of God, not your story. So it is the story of God, and it's the story of how God got us to where we are, and so therefore it's important. It's context. Some of these things, these promises that are made and some of the commands that are made, they're for a particular people called Israel. You are not Israel. Now, I will say this, though. One of the things to help me understand this back portion is by understanding the front portion. We call this biblical theology. Biblical theology is to say, understand this is one book, not lots of little books. It's one book. It just happens to be broken down and written by several authors who all have the same author behind them. And so understand, though, that to have this healthy teaching, you can't just go in and say, Jesus is Christ. Okay, why? Because I said so. No, we have to demonstrate how do we get there? What does that even mean? And so to understand that, don't assume or Don't turn the Bible into a rule book or a manual. It is God's word, active and living, sharper than a double-edged sword. The only time I've ever been injured by a rule book is if I got a paper cut. This thing will slice bone and marrow. And there are going to be times that you will approach the Bible that way. And I'm not saying that's just absolute evil, but don't just do that. Don't just use your concordance to find that one passage so you can use that one verse. Love the whole thing, okay? Sound doctrine, healthy teaching, okay? What happens when it isn't that? Well, Timothy deals with that in chapter 2 in particular, or I'm sorry, a second letter of Timothy. Back up. Paul addresses this to Timothy in his second letter, right? We will be getting to this after we're done with Titus. But listen to what he says to Timothy. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. It's a bad copy. And their talk will spread like gangrene among them. And he names these two guys. In fact, 2 Timothy is full of names, a lot of names. I have named false teachers from up here. There have been people who have been upset with me about that. I'm just going to say deal with it because Paul does it. We need to name false teachers when they will not repent. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. They're teaching wrong doctrine. I just heard a guy talk about how he was talking about everything that's in Revelation already happened 1,500 years ago. No, it didn't. There's some things that have happened, and there are a whole lot of things still to come, of which we will end the message this morning with. But I'm telling you right now, they're teaching something else. But here's what he says. He says they're gangrene. Okay? We know what gangrene is, right? That's that flesh-eating, rotting thing that happens, right? And how do you get rid of gangrene? Well, we all know that. You cut it out. But you have to cut it out even at the expense of healthy tissue. You have to go before that. I've talked about my mom's struggle with her leg, and eventually they had to take it off at the knee, right? So this gangrene. So I thought, you know what would be interesting? In fact, I'm going to put a picture of gangrene up on the screen, right? And then I made the mistake of Googling. Don't Google gangrene and look at the pictures. I almost vomited all over my keyboard, right? And I'm like, I already know what this is. And maybe I should have shown a picture of my mom. Every time they would scoop out a little bit more because it started in her heel, she would send me pictures. That's not the text you want from your mother, right? Here's a picture of my rotting foot. Don't Google that. Trust me, it's disgusting. It's horrible. He's not just using hyperbole here. Because gangrene will just spread. It doesn't stay put. You can't live with it. You just can't. He goes on later in chapter 4. Preach the word. This is what you do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when do you preach the word? All the time. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those first two words, reprove, rebuke, those sound pretty harsh. Exhort, that's encouragement. It's not just, don't beat somebody down with the word. Get rid of the wrong and show them the right. With complete patience in teaching. There have been times I have not been wanting to be patient in the teaching. Would you just catch up? Would you just get there? I had a conversation like that recently. I was like, I feel like I'm just going to bash my head into my Bible. Or I'm going to bash their head with my Bible. It was just like, oh, get there. Patience. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't endure it. They won't sit through it. They won't listen to it. They'll get up and they'll leave. They'll say, that's just too much. I just want my 20-minute message that tells me I'm a good person so I can get on with my week. That's what I want. Tell me how to live my best life now. That's what I want. They'll have itching ears and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. You know, I don't know if Paul had in mind this, but I have a friend who we love to joke about, but he used to listen to some of just the worst guys, T.D. Jakes and Cruffalo Dollar and a few other guys like that. And he, if you looked at his iPhone, all these podcasts of them accumulate. I don't know if Paul was thinking your iPhone full of messages from those kind of guys, but that's what we're talking about. You collect them. When I feel bad, I just go listen to Joel Osteen. He'll make me feel better. Yeah, I'm dropping names. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You know, myths that are like this, that God was the Father, but then he became the Son, and now he's the Holy Spirit. That's modalism. And it's taught by all of those guys I just mentioned. They'll turn away from the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist tells the truth. Fulfill your ministry. Don't let it fester. With that said, if Titus is to stay on course, teach sound doctrine, the question is to who, what, why, to what extent of it. Okay, so older men. Okay, so you're going to grab some of these older men. These are the more mature in the faith guys. Okay, not necessarily elders, but you'll notice the qualities are the same, because the quality of an elder should be really true about a lot of people. Okay, but it has to be true about a person in that position. Okay, now, so we usually talk about that in terms of maturity, but in this particular case, Paul, it's wise to say when he says older men, he really does mean people of greater age. Now, we do see every now and then we have a young person who comes along and we see the quality in them, but we have one of two words for them, right? Either A, we look at them like an Eddie Haskell. Now, I just said that name, and the majority of the people in the room probably they don't even know who Eddie Haskell is. And so I say this in delight, because last week I made a reference to The Walking Dead, and there are people who don't even know what that is. So it's all about culture, right? I'm a Nick at Night kid, right? And so for me, it was all about the watching all of those. That's Leave It to Beaver. Eddie Haskell was Wally's best friend, and he would always butter up Mrs. Cleaver. That's a wonderful dress you're wearing there, right? But as soon as they're out of the room, he's a monster, right? So we think, when we hear a wise little kid, we're thinking, he's hiding something. He's an Eddie Haskell. Or we go, he's an old soul, right? He's an old man trapped in a young man's body. It might be true, right? So it can happen. But it's speaking to their wisdom because of their experience, though, really. It's not exclusive just to the elder, but the elder better have this too. And the elder has nothing to do with age, the position elder. It's about their age in Christianity, perhaps. But what Paul is telling Titus is this is what to look for. People who will invest in younger people, who will help prepare them. What we have a word for that. It's called discipleship. It's almost as if we were called to, go and do that, right? Then he goes into older women and he says, likewise, do the same. All of these things should be true. It doesn't really matter if you're a man or a woman. They should all be true. But in particular, he's saying, here, women, you go do the same thing. You go find some young women that you can invest in. But we look at the... I used to think, I'll never be this. I am this. Every generation that's before us and after us, they're wrong. Right? It does not matter how old you are. You will always utter those words, back in my day. Right? And I laugh when my youngest daughter, Katja, who she's not here so I can talk about her, she will say, back in my day. I'm like, what? When you were six? I mean, like, what? Back in your day? What does that even mean? But we go, the generation, they just don't get it. Right? They don't know how to live. I can't believe. Like, so you can say, I can't believe she would wear those. We would never wear those things. And so what do you do to address that? Well, you post it on Facebook, right? Because that's gonna learn them. No. Keep in mind that there are differences in how generations live and how things are done. There are. And some things are good and some things aren't good. There are some things that we shouldn't hold on to, and there's some things we should relearn. But I will tell you this, when it always comes to sound doctrine, there's never going to be something I think we're past that now. No, so it's not just about how to live. It's about how to live rightly with what God would have for us. Stop trying to take it and relive the past. It's about preparing for the future. I one time walked into a Sunday school class. It was an all-girls Sunday school class. And do you know what they were teaching? Jane Austen. I don't remember her writing anything here. It made me sick. I'm not saying there's stuff there, but that shouldn't be your text. And it was. There was no Bible involved at all. So stop and think about this one for a moment. How many times do we say it, though? Honestly, how many times do we say it? I just don't get this generation. I don't understand how come they don't commit the way people used to commit before. Back in my day, we used to. And there's just one simple question that I have for you, and it's for me too. What have you done to reinforce the right thing? How have you shown that that old thing, was good? I'll tell you right now, the majority of people, if you just simply stand up, they'll copy you. The question is, what are they copying? The scientists have, they've watched, they've done studies. I watched this one where they have a group of five people, and four out of the five people are plants. And they're conditioned, they're told, every time you hear a sound, this particular sound, you stand up. And they're all there filling out this paperwork, and then boom, this little bell goes off, and the four people stand up. The guy who comes in, who's not a part of it, he's looking around, and what does he do? He stands up. And slowly they keep adding somebody and taking away somebody, but they're taking away the people who know what's going on. And eventually you have a row. They had a row of 20 people who had no clue that's what you're supposed to do. They were never instructed, but every time that bell went off, every single one of them stood up. Somewhere along the line, you will be copied. The question is, what are you getting copied for, and do they even know why? My grandma always thought it was great that I started going to church. My story. I started going to church before my family, but she thought that was great. You go to church, it's good for you. But was it not good for my grandma at the time? Because she didn't come. I've told you before, I went my first time going to Tadmore. The church paid half of my way. The other half was paid by my grandma. Because you know why? Church camp's good for you. A little religion's good for you. She'd gladly send me. It's saying it but not doing it. And in saying it, not doing it, it won't change anything. Parents, I will tell you right now, if it's not a priority in your life, it won't be a priority. I just don't understand why the kids today don't come to church. I don't know. Maybe because the parents aren't. Maybe because the parents decided that, you know what, a trip to the beach is more important. But it's only four or five times a year that we do it. Are there no churches at the beach? Are there no churches when you go on vacation? There are. Go. How about this one? Everybody else. Scenario time. A punk kid comes walking through your door of the church. His parents nowhere to be found. He's just coming in. And your first instinct, we got to chase him off. We have to protect our girls. Is that what we do? Or do you take him under your wing? Give him a little bit of what apparently his parents just can't at that moment. And maybe, just maybe, by doing that, he'll actually be able to take that back to his parents. Maybe because of his life changing because of the investment you made, he goes back and that investment rubs off somewhere else. And who knows, maybe at some point in time that punk kid is now pointed towards a life of ministry. And interestingly enough, this punk city kid is turned to a ministry serving in a decisively non-punk rural setting. Y'all know I'm talking about me, right? And the fact that I just said y'all, gotta say something. But if we're not setting an example worth following, nobody's going to follow. Or worse, if we're setting an example to follow for all the wrong reasons, we're just going to duplicate that, twice the sons of hell. And I would note, it's there are things that you can invest in a kid that it doesn't necessarily have to be a Bible study, right? It's about it's a moral living, yes, but it's what if we did it because the Bible says it? What if we did it because it's demonstrated to be good? What if we put biblical value to it, not just traditional value to it? How much would that change? And we got to keep moving. So the next passage is going to talk about bondservants now. That's a switch, right? Older men work with some younger men. Older women work with some younger women. Hey, slaves, let me talk to you for a second. Bondservant means slave, but let's remember, bondservant, we're not talking about people who were captured and drugged from another country to forced to do work. A bondservant is somebody who has found themselves in debt, and so they might be serving the person they owe directly, or the person who owes them had the right to sell them off to recoup their money, and now the person works it off for the person who bought them. That's a bondservant. That's the kind of slave that's happening. But the question that's coming around in the Christian world is this. Wait a minute. Both Jesus and Paul address that we're free. We're free in Christ. We've been saved. And there's teaching to say I'm out of my debt of sin. So if I'm a bondservant, then shouldn't I be free? Can't I go to my owner and say, I don't belong to you, I belong to Jesus? Shouldn't he let me go? And the answer to that is, no, you're still in debt. You still owe. There's a consequence to whatever your life was, and it may feel unjust, but it's the reality. But there's even more to that. These people in debt, they're working off their debt, and their owners, they may or may not be saved. Now, if they're not saved, you suddenly serve them in such a way that it demonstrates you are saved, that might actually change something. And if they are saved, you can't impose on them, oh, hey, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, you got to do this. You can't take advantage of right Christian living. Paul, by the way, when he brings up this list, he doesn't just arbitrarily put things in there. You know, he's like, pilfering. That's a weird word, pilfering. What is it? It's stealing, right? What does that mean? It means there was an issue here. This was a common issue amongst the slaves. You know what? I'm going to get myself out of debt a little bit quicker because these people have way too much stuff, so they're not going to miss this. I'll take this and I'll get some money off of it. Now, we would never do that, right? Have you ever taken staples from the office? Not our office, certainly, but your work office, right? I mean, your company's not going to miss that stapler. Your company's not going to miss the company vehicle. I mean, you can just take these things, right? They owe me. They're not paying me enough. I watched a guy get fired. I worked at Pizza Hut way, way back in the day, my day. And I watched a guy get fired because he made a pizza for himself. They're not going to miss that, right? It wasn't his to take. This is addressing the bondservants that are following Christ. And again, they may or may not have a master that is following Christ. That doesn't matter, but there is some things to understand. Bondservants, so Paul brings this up. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. I'm supposed to fear and tremble God, right? With sincere heart, as you would Christ. So in other words, you're serving Christ, treat your earthly master that way. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, giving them lip, Eddie Haskell. But a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, not because you have to, not because the law says, but because it's on your heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same. Now, Paul actually brings this whole entire scenario up quite a few times, which tells us something. It tells us, number one, there were a lot of bondservants back in the day. A lot of people in debt. A lot of people in servitude this way, okay? And what's the other thing he's telling us? Well, it seems that those who are coming to Christ are usually those ones who have the least worth, who find the greatest value in the gift that he offers. And he's saying, don't ruin that by causing an uprising. You are forgiven before the Father, but you might still have a consequence that you need to deal with. Paul's shortest letter that we have was written to an owner of a slave, Philemon. Philemon is the owner, and it's about Onesimus. And it's a simple little letter saying, Onesimus found Christ, so you accept him and put him back to work. Don't increase his debt because of it. Because he could have lawfully. Here's what we don't get to say. We don't get to say to whomever else, you're not the boss of me because I got Jesus, right? You don't get to do that. We don't get to do that. By the way, you are a bondservant. I don't know if I can relate to bond. We're all bondservants. If you belong to Christ, you're his bondservant. If you have a credit card with $2 debt on it, you're a bondservant. Yeah, he was like, I wish $2. How we serve should be how we serve the Lord. Matthew 12:34 tells us, you will always teach what is on your heart or what your heart is full of. You got to be careful there because James tells us our heart's full of wickedness. We should serve the same way. And why do we do all of this? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That should sound familiar because that's all of what chapter 1 deals with about those elders. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us all from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He owns. He bought. Who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Grace. Unmerited favor. You know that moment where Mary is told, peace, you have found favor with God. Paul just told you, you have found favor with God. You know how it's represented? It's represented in the grace you are given. Grace, unearned, unmerited favor, which results in unearned salvation. And because we are saved, the result, it should result in something. Something should change. All the things that would cause us to not be saved, the separation, the wrong, those things vanish. They vanish in time. Some of them you will be immediately like, wow, I'm not that person anymore. Wonderful. Some of the things will be a struggle. Paul talks about a thorn in his side, and we can go into all details about what is that thorn. But there's trouble. And he says things like, I do what I should not do instead of what I ought to do. Like, wait a minute, if there's no hope for Paul's change, how am I going to change? It will be through the unity and the obedience of his people that these changes will happen. And that happens through a process of training. That's what verse 12, train us to do these things. We have to learn to do these things because the world says you don't. What Titus is called to, what these older men and older women are called to, and eventually what younger men and younger women are called to, it's this, to renounce ungodliness, things that just don't belong there. Renounce simply means it no longer lays claim to you anymore. It has no ownership of you. You have a new owner. You're under new management. And again, verse 12 sounds an awful lot like the quality of an elder, and yet this is to everybody who is saved. What does that mean? That makes these building blocks for a firm foundation to which we understand Jesus is the cornerstone of it all. And then he goes on, he says, in this present age, right now, here, today, the today for Titus, today for us, Sio Baptist, 2019, this present age, we wait. We wait for what? We wait for this blessed hope. It's an assured hope. It's a thing that's going to come. Don't worry, it's not. We didn't miss it, which he'll deal with in 2 Timothy. We didn't miss it. See, he's talking about his return, Christ's return, not Paul's return. Paul's staying where he is. It's Jesus who's coming back. And what it demonstrates, it tells us is this. All of this isn't so you can live a good life now. It's so that your life, you understand life now as we go there. That's the end result. It's not to, there's no rose garden here for us. Quit living godly simply to improve your current standing. See, it's not about now. In fact, it's not even about you. It's about living this way so others would know. Others would know who? God. Others would see the glory of Christ, not the glory of us. You go do something out there, don't do it so everybody goes, wow, you're such a wonderful person. It's going to happen. You don't have to rebuke them for it, but don't do it for that goal. Do it for the goal of the glory of Christ. But this language that he's talking about here, this is exile language, right? People who are in exile. So in Jeremiah, he talks, God's talking through the prophet to the people of Israel. So this is a command to Israel, but I believe it can be applied to us as it is good. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile. I just want to stop right there. Okay, we talked about predestination, all that kind of stuff a couple weeks ago. Read it. Whom I sent. They didn't choose because they wouldn't have chosen that. They would never have gone into Babylon that way. Not good Jews, at least. They were sent there. Jerusalem's being torn down. They're off to Babylon. They're off to Babylon as slaves, more than bondservants. And this is the instruction. Verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. I love that. You have to tell them the full instruction. Build a house and live in it, right? You're not just building houses, okay? We're not just called to be carpenters. Live in them. Meaning what? Your life is going to be here. You're staying for a while. Plant a garden. Last time I checked, you plant a garden, you don't get food right away. It takes time. You're going to be here a while, right? I just had dinner at the Barbies, and you guys literally did that, right? I mean, you built a house, right? And now you're living in it, right? And Steve even shared with me the plan is to plant a garden. And he's going to plant a garden. Why? Because it's just fun. No, he's going to eat from it. He's going to enjoy it, right? And that's what we're called to do, okay? So build, live, plant, eat, take wives and have sons and daughters. Okay, again, it's kind of those instructions. Get a wife. What do I do with this wife? Have kids. Okay. And what do I do with those kids? Well, those kids take wives and daughters and all that kind of stuff. They get married and they do, this is how we get grandkids. That's the goal, right? And then multiply there and do not decrease, which is the promise all the way back to the garden. That's the command in the garden. Multiply. It hasn't changed just because your location has changed. Do not decrease. Don't die out. Don't just shrivel up. Don't just live inside your little house that you built and never poke out. Live. Multiply, increase. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. There it is again. I sent you to that city. There's a purpose. Yes, they hate you, but I sent you there. Does that mean God hates you? No, it means he loves Babylon. Oh, that's hard. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. There's a reason to go there. There's a reason God has sent you. There's a reason you're here. It's not just basic instructions before leaving earth. It's about demonstrating the glory of who God is. And all of this is possible. How? Well, we go back to verse 14. Because Christ gave himself. We're going to come to communion. That's what communion, that's the bread, right? He's giving himself. I gave myself. So what do you do with that? Become zealous. Zealous for good works. What does zealous mean? It means a burning, eager desire. You can't hold back and you go. And nothing's going to stop you. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Everybody. But it doesn't matter because they can't stop it. Verse 15, Paul then ends this with a command. He begins this passage, this portion, with a command, and he ends it with a command. Declare these things, not other things. Titus, do not teach other things. Don't try to make it more palatable by watering it down. Don't give into the myths, and don't give into the you got to be Jewish stuff, and don't give into the but we're Cretan stuff. No, just teach these things. Don't make them twice the sons of hell, Titus. That's the command of Titus. That's the command that I take. Now, we're going to get more into that next week, chapter 3. But right now, Christ gave himself. We'll say this phrase, he died so I could live. You're selling it short. Because the question has to be, live how? Live in a way that glorifies him. How do we glorify him? I'm going to tell you. We teach what he commanded and we actually do it. Live like it means something. Don't pursue selfish ambitions. The how you want it. And do not dare shroud that in some sort of spiritual eye. I believe God wants this when it's you who wants it. And maybe you need to let that go. Because I will tell you, that is absolute 100% heresy and mocking God, and God will not be mocked. He has declared that those that are his will do his work. That's how you'll know them. And by the way, his work happens to be loving one another, not tearing them down. See, he is the master, and we'll sing it, right? And to him, all to him I owe. And he's not an earthly master, because I don't get zealous over earthly masters, but I can get zealous about this God. I can get zealous about a God who loved me so much that he made a promise and he kept it. I can be zealous about a God who gives his only son. And his only son says, I've come and I've given my body for yours. Take my body. My body is right. My body is good. My body is holy. And by you taking it, now you are. And it doesn't stop there. He says, I take yours. I'll take yours to where it's supposed to go. And then he turns around and he says, with the cup, he says, this is the covenant. This is the arrangement. This is the promise. And it's the covenant of all covenants. All the promises that have been made pale in comparison. They're the pathway, right? Literally, okay, I mean, here we are. We're eating little tiny pieces of bread, right? The whole entire Bible has this breadcrumb trail that brings us here. That brings us not to a God who's dead on a cross and not to sit at an empty tomb wondering what happens next. But it's all pointing to being his bride, and it's all about this new heaven and a new earth and that moment where finally everything will be set right. But right now you live right. Live as on earth as in heaven. And you know how you get to do that? Healthy teaching. Hearing it. Doing it. Unity and fellowship. They all enforce it. Reinforce it. I invite you, if you know him, come to the table. Remember what it is that he has done. Celebrate in what he has done. Celebrate together in what he has done. Because you have found favor in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you so much that you don't just tell us where we're wrong, but Lord, you have a desire to show us what it is that you have always called us to be from the beginning, before the beginning. And Lord, as much as I look forward to the day where all things are restored, Lord, help me remember that today you're calling me to live a certain way. Help us to demonstrate it in a way that it glorifies you, that it points to you. And Father, I just, again, I can't help but think about everything that happened this week with Obria, and Lord, just one little moment. It wasn't coincidence that all the pieces were ready to be in place. You did that. You did that way before Debbie even had a dream of this. Lord, help us to know that deep down inside who you are and what it is you're calling us to. Father, we just thank you. We give you all the praise, all the glory. Amen. So I didn't outright say it, but I'm hoping it doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it. There's a challenge in the scripture that we just read this morning. You're supposed to invest. You're supposed to, if you're older, and there's always somebody who's a little bit older, take somebody, invest in them. Sometimes it's very easy to find that person. It's right in your house. Even better, it's when I love it when I, and there's so many that have invested in my children, right? And it's not because I can't or Wendy can't. It's because they love to invest, and so do that. And now I see my kids doing it, right? So thank you, and do that, right? Just go do that. Make this week about, God, who will I invest in? Who do you want me to invest in? And do not shy away from it. I hope you have a great week. And if we don't see you between now and next Sunday, we'll see you next Sunday. Remember the dinner Saturday.